Okay, thanks, Ron. It's good to have everybody with us tonight. And I'm not in front of a set, so sometimes I feel like I'm talking to the wall, or at least we got Ronnie and Lori and Miss Bobby Ann here tonight, so we do have somebody we can associate with and talk with as we go along. Turn with me again to Ezekiel 36. We stopped off there last time, and we stopped off in the 20th verse, or we got through the 20th verse, but I want to go back to that when we start. And but tonight the study is on the study of walk. This is study 115. I never thought for a minute that I would say that, but
I think you may have the record for the longest.
But we did, and we still haven't got out of the Old Testament yet. But we have took a long journey in the Old Testament, and I've had people to tell me that they really enjoyed it so far. But it's been a lot of hard stuff in it, and a lot of stuff that was hard to understand, but there's also been a lot of stuff that we talked about that I kind of put together in my mind that has really, I think, helped my situation as a teacher a little bit. And we're going to talk about that a little more tonight, too, because we're getting into a little portion of Ezekiel 36 here where it talks about a little more about the people coming back. And there's some repercussions to that. They're still not ready to come, but God is preparing them for their return back. And some of them are not going to get to come back. We're going to discuss that a little bit because of what's going on here. And so we really need to kind of bear down on this a little bit. And we're going to talk about a word that's not in Scripture, in a sense, but in a great sense, it truly is, and it has a bearing on all of Scripture. But the word is not there, but it means a modern word that we talk about all the time in this day and age. And one kind of, you can kind of swap it out, and one kind of fits the other. You might agree with it, and you might not agree with it, but we're going to talk about it. But I want to go back to verse 20. And I want to read 20 again and start with 20, and we'll just pick up with there. And we read some scripture out of Leviticus with this, but we won't go back there for this one tonight because we read it last week. But in Ezekiel 36:20, it says this, "And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name when they said unto them, These are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land." Well, what's really meant by that? And if you go back and you look at the in the terminology of the notes here, you will see that God is saying in verse 20 and 21 that they profaned Jehovah's namesake. And I look at that and I said, well, now how did they do that? Well, let's break it down a little bit. It said, when they entered into the heathen, we're talking here about the Israelites. When they entered into, or actually came by force unto the heathen, or the the nations, because, you know, they were scattered out all over the known world. It said whether they went or being dispersed, because God was dispersing them out of the land. They weren't going of their own free will. They were being put out of the land. And this was the whole crux of the whole thing here. They were lying to the people where they were going to go live and stay with them. They would not repent. I'm going to say that again. Some of these people would not repent, and they lied because of why they were there. Oh, gee. You know, in this day and age, you know, preachers can get up and stand in the pulpits and lie and all this kind of stuff, and it seems like there's no repercussions for it, but here they were. In the Old Testament, they really were. And He's gonna take care of that. So he said, being dispersed or whether they went, they profaned my holy name when they said unto them, when the Israelites told the nations or the heathen, wherever they were, he says, these are the people of the Lord. This was the Israelites that were speaking for their group, that wherever they went, wherever they went, whether it was before Nebuchadnezzar or somebody else, this was their story. And it says, we are the chosen people of the Lord or of Jehovah, and are gone forth out of his land. Said, we're coming to you from our land, and making it sound like it was on behalf of Jehovah. He says, that's a lie. Well, what are they doing? Or what have they just done? Those people that said this, now all of them didn't say this. I want you to understand that I guess it was maybe some of the leadership that was saying this. But everybody else didn't disagree with it. They didn't necessarily agree with it, but they didn't disagree with it. And if you think back to when God sent Moses in to get Israel out of Egypt, and they got into the wilderness, and the people started murmuring, all of them didn't murmur. But some of them did murmur. And some of them did it all night long in their tents. And others around them could hear them. They may or may not agree with them. But when God got enough of it, the earth opened up and swallowed a bunch of them up.
And the murmuring problem.
And the children, now their children got to go on with the group. But he took care of that aspect of that thing because they were profaning his name by saying, we want to go back, we don't want to stay, we'd rather be back in Egypt than to be here where God had brought them. Now, when God gives you some of the better deals that he come up with down through the ages with his people, you better accept it with glee or with understanding. And we still don't do that with the Lord Jesus Christ, because quite often mankind don't really understand what Christ did for us on the tree. And the things that followed that concerning the body of Christ and concerning what hope we have even today. Others shun this. Well, I'm not saying they're going to be swallowed up, but it's kind of like the song that we just heard a while ago. They may be living on the outskirts somewhere of where they could have been because of non-understanding. But here's the word I want you to get. You may or you may not agree with what I'm going to say, but the word here is contamination. And if you think back a few years or several years or 70, 80, 90 years, as far as my lifetime goes, we've always lived with atomic contamination. Pretty close. I was just a kid when they dropped the bombs and killed all the thousands of people over in Japan. But that ended the war. There wasn't no doubt about that. That ended the war. But I want to ask you a question. The corruption that Satan had on Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, did he not contaminate or cause them to be contaminated? Did he not change? Now, let me read you. Contaminated means to be changed by man, that which was pure made by God. Did Satan not do that with Eve? And then it caused Adam to be the same way? And so we're all contaminated with this sin business, and have been ever since that time.
Right.
So Satan had to get involved with it. You know, he was the cherub that covereth, and we said before in our study of the king of Tyre that he was one of a kind and that he was created to be the go-between between God and the rest of the heavenly host, whoever they are, whatever they are. I can't tell you, and I can't explain all of them. But when God raised the earth out of the water in Genesis 1:2, guess what? Satan came up out of the water. Well, I want to ask you a question. Was the earth salty? I mean, was the water salty at that time, or was it not? I don't have the answer to that either. I'm just asking the question. But see, when God brought the earth out of the water and he started recreating the earth, Satan was already there. And he had already fallen. And God had put the earth and the water for washing or cleansing or for judgment. And Satan come forth out of that judgment. And as soon as he made man, and as soon as God put the man to sleep and made the woman for the helpmeet, he started his contamination situation. And so we find that Satan made man impure, unclean, and corrupt, and by contact, he polluted it. He polluted them, defiled them, and there's a word there called sully, S-U-L-L-Y, and he tainted it. Now, sully is in Scripture 4 times. And sully means to lie or to be lying. And so this is what we're dealing with here in Ezekiel 36. These people came and lied to their captors while they were there. And they said they were God's people. And God said, no, you wouldn't. I can't. I'm going to send you away. I can't have anything to do with you. But he had made a promise to those people and that some of them was going to come back. So the ones that lied was like the murmurers in the wilderness. They were going to die where they were. And maybe never have a chance for resurrection. I don't know. But this was how he was going to do that. Now, the ones that didn't state that fact, some of them may have got to come back, because it says on further down in this verse, in this chapter, that you're going to look back and remember your situation with the idols and so on. So some of them did make it back that were idolaters, but some of them were the children of them or the grandchildren. Okay. But sully in Scripture means to lie or lying, to make or become soul stained, tarnished, or defiled. Sounds kind of like the contamination deal, right? Okay. Now, Appendix 44 in the CB on page 37, there are 15 meanings there for sin, trespass, and iniquity. And you could change and put contamination for all of them, because all of these 15 meanings has some dealing which God does not like, that he abhors that situation, how those 15 meanings. None of them are good. Every one of them are bad. Now, having said all this, I think back to the salt situation in the deep. Was the earth in the deep in salt? Because salt is a preservative. There's another preservative that we use too, that man uses. And that's ice. And we read in Scripture where it says concerning the deep, it says the deep is frozen. So we're in a bubble. We're isolated within an ice bubble, if you will, in that situation. And I asked Ann today, I said, why does ice look white when water freezes? And that's the oxygen in it, because if the water didn't have that oxygen in it, fish couldn't live in it. The other creatures of the sea couldn't live in it. They got to have that oxygen to live. But if you go back to the deep and it froze over, it doesn't mean that principalities, powers, mights, and dominion can't see through it or can't see us through it. We can't see them, but it doesn't say they can't see us, because God says, with them I'm showing them my manifold wisdom as to what's going on the earth, and it's going to affect them. The body of Christ is going to affect them. Okay? So salt is also a preservative. So did salt have any effect on Satan? Evidently it didn't, because he came forth pretty much unscathed. But he had already fallen. Iniquity was already found within him. So with these two preservatives we talk about, that's only a temporary thing with mankind, and it generally deals with flesh. But it can go beyond that, and it can go further than that. And I believe in God's time, it has done that. So thinking about this and realizing that the pollution and the contamination that's going on with God's word, he is not going to allow it before the principalities, powers, mights, and dominion in heavenly places at this time in that place. Now, with Christ, it may have changed. My jury is still out on that in my mind. But you see what I'm talking about here. That he's not going to allow the lie to happen. So in verse 21, let's pick up with verse 21. It says, but I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned, among the heathen whither they went. Okay. So we need to go to Ezekiel 20 and look at this again. But he said, I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned. And profaned there is 2490 in the Strong's, and it's Kahalal. And it means to wound or dissolve, dilute, or stain. It sounds exactly like, to me, a contamination deal. Because they had lied to the heathen. They had contaminated God's word by their lie. And he didn't want this to happen. So turn with me back to Ezekiel 20. It's only a few pages back. Ezekiel 20. I'm not sure that we took this up when we went through it, but I could have went back and checked, but I didn't think it was really necessary, because we need to look at verses 9 through 22. And it's on page 1132. Verse 9, it said, but I wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted, talking about the same thing, before the heathen among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them, in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. See, he recalls this back to the Moses deal in Egypt again, okay? Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, and they might know that I am, there's that I am again, the Lord that sanctified them. But, here's a but now in the Old Testament. The now ain't there, but we can put it there, I think. But now the house of Israel rebelled against me, or they rebelled against me in the wilderness, and they walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them, and my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Oh, okay. What's the difference in pollution and contamination?
Very little.
Okay. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. But I wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted before the heathen in whose sight I brought them out. Yet also I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all the land. Because they despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, mine eyes spared them from destroying them, neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness. Some of them he did, some of them he didn't. But I said unto their children in the wilderness. See, he changes it from saying unto them, but now he is talking to their children. Walk ye not in the statutes of your father, neither observe their judgment, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgment, do them, and hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you that ye may know that I am the Lord your God. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. They polluted my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted in the sight of the heathen, in whose sight I brought them forth. So you see, he had this problem, and he had this problem with the ones that murmured, and he had to somehow weed them out and get rid of them. Well, the weeding out process here is not as great here because some of them lied and some of them didn't lie. And so the ones that didn't lie, he felt like that he could sanctify or cleanse and clean up and bring them back along with the children. It wasn't like as bad as it was with the murmuring in the wilderness. And I looked and looked and looked, and there's lots of stuff about the murmuring things, and there's lots of different words that I could have gotten involved in, but I really didn't get involved with all them because that would have took another two or three studies to get that done. So we'll go to verse 22 because it says, therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. So you're going to see this again as you go on further down in this chapter. But in verse 22, it says, therefore. Well, we need to always stop, look, and listen, and look both ways and see what therefore is therefore. And so therefore here is because of their lies. Or those that lied. We'll just put it that way. Say unto the house of Israel. Speak to the children chosen of the chosen. Thus saith Adonai Jehovah. And he says, I do not this for your sake. Well, who did he do it for? Let's go to Deuteronomy 7. And there'll be another time that we might need to go there, but it's on page 249, Deuteronomy 7. I should have it marked in my Bible. 249. I'm close. But I ain't got it marked. I'm just about there. Boy, my leaves in my Bible are getting a little worn here. Deuteronomy 7. We're going to look at 7 through 11. 7 through 11 on page 249 if you got a CB. He said, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep an oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondsmen, and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenants and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and judgments which I commanded unto thee this day to do them. So he says, I don't do it for your sake, but for those that hate me, I'm going to repay you. I'm going to repay you, boy. That's the way it goes. So it says, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, speaking to the children that said they were chosen. And at one time their forefathers were chosen. But they got so bad, everything got so bad, he said, I can't use any of you. And so he said, I don't do it for your sake, O house of Israel, or my children of Israel, but for my name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. You have contaminated and lied concerning me among the nations where you were sent, where I sent you away. Then we get to verse 23. And verse 23 kind of stands alone in the structure of Scripture here. And 23 is where he's talking about the reversal of their lies. Because he's going to make a change here. So let's read 23. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Well, you see, the reason he chose them to begin with was that they were to carry his message to the rest of the world. And now they're lying to a point to where his word is no good even unto the heathens. Where they are, you see. So, we've got the great problem here in 23. So he said, and I, Jehovah, in 23, will sanctify, and that is to make clean and pure, my great name, Adonai Jehovah. And this is the opposite of their lie. So his sanctification is in opposition to their contamination. You got it?
Amazing how that works.
Okay. So it seems like, you know, we've kind of getting it laid out here. He said, I do not this for your sake, we read that, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned or contaminated, lied concerning me among the nations where I sent you. And he said, and I will sanctify to make clean or pure my great name, and this is the opposite of the lie, which was profaned or lied about, and it's 2490, it's the same word in the Strong's that we've been talking about when we use profaned or contaminate, pretty close to the same word, before the heathen or among the heathen here, as it said, which you have profaned in the midst of them or before them all. This is what you've done. You can't say anything. If you can't say anything good about me, I had rather you not say anything than to put it the other way, than to contaminate it.
Profane it.
Yeah, because that way, maybe some of the heathen would believe, you see, in that situation. So he says, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God. And let's go back one more place in Ezekiel. Let's go back to Ezekiel 6. Ezekiel 6. And we may have read this, and we may have it. I don't know. But Ezekiel 6 and verse 10 kind of sums it up. And he said, and they shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them. So here again, he is expressing himself in terms that if they hate him, he's going to do something to them to their face. He's not going to do it to their back. But here he's making a promise. And he says, I will sanctify my great name. And he says, and when I shall be sanctified, there in that verse 23, and when I shall be sanctified, made clean and pure, or my name is made clean and pure in you by your testimony, because your testimony is going to change, he says. It's going to be before their eyes or within their sight and within their ears. So what you're going to start beginning to tell them is going to be exactly opposite of the lie, and they're going to see and understand it. And so he says, that way, you know, I can make it work on my behalf. And certainly that was the whole gist of the thing here in 23. And so we go to 24. And this is a promise. You know, he says, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. So here, woo! This is shouting ground here. This is, we've getting somewhere now that the promise is turning around. He said, I'm going to sanctify my name, you know, and I'm going to turn you around and I'm going to give you a chance to go home. For I will take you from among the heathen. This is said, for I, Jehovah, will remove you, Israel, out away from the nations and gather you out of all countries. And I wrote in my notes that a hen gathered her chicks. Goes back to the same thing.
Says in Matthew, how many times would I have gathered you like chickens?
Right.
If you just would, but you wouldn't.
So he says, as a hen would gather her chicks, I will gather you away from the nations. I'll take you out of the nations. And will bring you, or bear you, onto, it says, into your own land, but that land there is 127, and it means soil, because there's another land here, right down below it, that's not the same land. And I will bear you unto your own soul, because, you know, he had given them their land. He had given them a chance way back, you know, with Caleb and Jake, have their land, and that kind of went by the wayside, that which I gave to you. So, again, here is saying, you know, I'm going to bring you back, boys. I'm going to give you a chance. And here's how it's going to be. Verse 25. Then, we need to, kind of like therefore, we need to stop and look at this. It says, note the time for fulfillment. And if you look in the notes in the CB, and it says in 25, at that time. Note the time for the fulfillment of this prophecy. Not now among the Gentiles, not now in the church of God, but when Israel shall be brought back into their own land. See, so you got to look at that time. So then means basically at that time. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, contamination, okay? And from all your idols will I cleanse you. So it says, will I sprinkle or throw clean water, pure or holy water, basically, upon you. And it's to set you apart and be clean or to be sanctified. Because that's what sanctification means. To actually to be set apart for the service of God in that situation. And so if he's going to do this, then he's going to understand if they come back, the ones that come back are going to be clean. And they're going to be clean from all of their filthiness. So this filthiness is going to be taken away. The contamination is going to be done away with. And your false gods, your idols, he says, will be gone also. They'll be taken away also. They'll not be there. And I will cleanse you, or I will wash you clean, or make you clean. And then here is something that an idol cannot do. In verse 26. Only the maker of man can do what's listed here in chapter 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I'll give you something that's not hardened. It will be.
Couldn't do it on their own, so he's going to help them.
Yeah. So this is something that God would have to do in conjunction with at that time, you see, in 26. A new heart also. That is, folks, that is a change from within. In 26 there, it says a new heart in the notes, not an old heart, improved, but a new heart created and given. The old one is taken away. So it's like, it's just like a heart transplant. You know, no stents, no nothing. It's going to be new. It's going to be acting just like the one you got when you was born with. A new heart also. A change from within I will give you, as God's grace can only. It's only God's grace can allow this. There ain't no idol, there ain't no man-made thing, amen. Nothing, nowhere at that time could do the job except God, and to change that heart and to renew that spirit. Okay, let's read on. And I will give you a new spirit. So, you know, you get a new heart and a new spirit. And he says, and I'll put it within you. So the Ruach of God, the Spirit of God within man, you know, he don't do like he done with Satan. He don't put the fire within him, but he puts the Spirit within him. And the two is going to act as one. The Spirit and the heart is going to act as one thing with guidance. It's kind of like the gyro that,
yeah,
it works within a new man, okay? And, you know, we don't get to the new man until we get to the New Testament, but you kind of see the way it all kind of works out and deals that way. And he says, and I will take away or I will destroy the stony heart or the earthly favor that you had, because it was no good. It hardened and it got to where it wouldn't know me. But this new heart and this new spirit can now know God, can now have an association with God in a different light, a different view, different way.
Amen.
And he says, and he's going to take away the stony heart out of your flesh. He's going to chunk it. And I will give you a heart of flesh that's not man-made, but it's made by God, and it's something brand new. Well, we think, well, now in the year 1980, 1990, we started doing these heart surgeries and doing all these wondrous things, and every year we come up with something a little different, do something a little better. Take all these ambulance rides and all these helicopter rides to get to a place to where we can get all this stuff done. God could do it right on the spot. Didn't have a problem with it. That's the God I serve.
Amen.
Are you with me? Amen. Okay. It's made, but it can only be done by God. And he says, and I will put my spirit, 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk, there's the word, in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Okay, so he says, and I will put my spirit within you. I will place or install this ruach also within you, right along with the heart. But the two is going to work as one. And cause you to walk. That's 32:12. That is Yahweh. Because God is doing the directing in the walk here. It is to walk the way that he would have man to go. Not the way that man would want to go on his own. Okay? So it says, and cause you to walk, because he says, I am now is directing your new path. The I am in the burning bush. The I am that we see all down through scriptures. The I am is in control. It is the new GPS. And we think, well, you know, we discovered that a few years back. Because it ultimately was going to boil down to God's perfect Son. That situation. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. 27:06. Cahol, I think, is the English part of that. And you shall keep my judgments. 49:41. Mishpah. And do them. You are going to keep. You're going to walk in my statutes, an enactment or an appointment, because God is going to appoint the ways that you should go, and you're going to keep his verdicts. That's 49:41 Mishpat, and do them, because you're walking now in the direction that God would have you to go. Verse 28, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So we get down to verse 28, where it becomes pretty clear that when all these changes take place, and he's going to get back the group as he would have liked them to been all down through their times from the time that they got a a king on down. And most of these kings were no good. And he said, "You shall dwell and ye there as those that were rechosen." Because I think God did a rechoosing here. Because those that lied weren't gonna get to come back. Those that didn't lie may be gonna get to come back, and their children probably sure. Said they shall dwell or abide in the land. And now, the other land that we looked at up there just a little bit ago was number 127. It was the word soil. But here, it's 776. And if you look at it, it is Eretz. And it means the firm land. It's not going to be wishy-washy. It's going to be established. It is an established situation that God is going to deal with these people, and there's not going to be anything that would make them think that they would have to run away from it anymore. Okay. That I, Jehovah, gave to or gifted their forefathers with. And when he says, when I do all this, when I do this sanctification and cleaning and all this, getting rid of the contamination, ye shall be my people. You're going to become to me a people, and I will be your God. And I will become to you a God and a loving. And so that was the promise made both ways there in that situation. Then we get down to verse 29. We'll do one or two more. And he said, "And I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you." So 29 through 38 has to do with the land's restoration. And 29 through 38 deals with the land again. And restoration basically deals with 29 and 30 together. And he says, "And I will also save you," in 29. So, and that means to rescue, and it's Yahshua, 34:67. To save you is to rescue or to free you from all of your uncleanness, and that is 29:32, and that's Tumah, and that's used only here in the scripture, this word uncleanness. And I think that comes as close as you can get to contamination. The uncleanness, it is called in the Strong, it is called religious impurities. But it deals with all of this, the whole thing of Satan destroying man down to a point to where we're all born in sin. This uncleanliness or this contamination. So he says, "I'm going to rescue and free you from the contamination. And I will call for the corn." And this is pointing right here to the physical blessings that God can use because the earth is his and everything that's in it. And you know, when his son was here, when Christ was here in person, he had full control of all the elements and all the things. And so it's not, wouldn't be hard for him to clean up the ground too. And to bring forth the sweet corn again. Because it has laid, this ground has laid barren for 70 years when they come back. Okay? And he says, and I'll increase it. So he controls all things earthly. And so, if he has control of all these things, and if you're looking to God, for the great graciousness of his will and his grace, then you're not expecting to take on anything that has contamination or that would make you weak, unholy, or disabled in some way. You know, and because now we can look and realize that, man, yeah, there's a lot of things out here that can cause very bad contaminations, you know. And he says, and I'll lay no famine upon you. And so he is also promising them the fact that he says, I will see to your earthly needs. All your earthly needs that's out there, I can take care of those for you. And let's look at 30 and then we'll stop for the evening. And I will multiply or increase. And you know, we've always found this multiplying and adding and subtracting and dividing goes on. We think we're so smart and all this, but all these numbers and things were here for our use. We just had to get in tune with them to understand that. So he says, and I will multiply the fruit in verse 30. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field that ye shall receive no more reproach or famine among the heathen. So even where they are before they get back. Now think about this a minute. He has already promised them that wherever they are, that they're going to begin to see this stuff before they get back home. Yeah. It's going to start happening for them, and they're going to, you know, they're not going to be tied down with all this stuff that they've had before.
Like you see here, and you got the rest.
And that way, that is another way that the heathen is going to know that God has relieved them of their bad situation that they're in.
Yeah. You get the restoration of the land here. You get the restoration of the people in the next text.
Yeah, right. I will multiply the fruit of the tree. I will increase all the edible trees. Everything that God makes that has fruit on it that man can use, he's going to do that wherever they are. And the increase of the field, all the crops. So wherever they're staying, whoever they're with, the people there is not going to feed them. They're going to have to earn their keep by the sweat of their brow, as he told Adam. And so the multiplying or the increase of the crops are going to be there also. That ye shall receive no more reproach or famine among the heathen. That if you go back to Deuteronomy 29:23-28, page 279, you're going to find that. And it's only five verses, so let's just go back to page 279 in Deuteronomy. I think I've got it marked out. I'm not so sure that it has. Maybe not. $279, okay. Yeah. I've got it here. Chapter 29, verses 23 through 28. Okay. That the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done this to this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all of the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. So you can go back and read and see that the situation that they left and the uncleanness that it had. And he said it was likened unto Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, guess what? In this same chapter, as we read on, when they come back into the land, it said the heathen that passed through, they didn't get to stay, but the heathen, God allowed the heathen to pass through the land to show the heathen, I think, of what he was doing for his people. And whenever the heathen came back through there, and God had put the people back in the land, they said it was like the Garden of Eden. And they had never seen the Garden of Eden, but they had heard about it. And I thought, man, that is a great testimony. That is truly great testimony. So I'm glad I didn't overlook this or just turn and go by it, because there's just so much there that gets my mind to thinking and kind of puts things together a little better as we go down the line.
Yeah, that's a good part about it.
Doing this. And so I guess that's the study for tonight. We'll leave it off with verse 30, and we'll start with 31, the negative purpose, because there's a little negativity to this, but it's not something that God can certainly not overcome. He can overcome all these things. But it, after going through so much of this, down through this thing with Ezekiel and what he had to go through with, and God showing him all these things, and realizing that how bad it got, and to understand that the fire from God, the Sodom and Gomorrah type thing. When God burns something up, folks, it is done. And it takes something to change it. And so when the people looked at Sodom and Gomorrah and they looked at it and said, oh yeah, we know why this happened, because it was because they didn't do what God said to do. That was a no-brainer for them. And so it's going to get back to the same type of thing here in this situation. So thank you for being with us, and thank you for your understanding. And you may not agree with the contamination thing, but I cannot think of a better word. And I guess back when all this was written, contamination in that sense was understood, but it wasn't known about like we know about it in the atomic age in which we live today.
Yeah,
because contamination is a very lethal thing with God and also what man makes. And, you know, you're raised that they fight cancer with and stuff is a wonderful thing, but too much of it can kill you.
Yep.
It's just like other things.
You've got to be controlled doses.
You got to have, somebody has to be in control of it. And so, glory be to God that he got control of this situation in that sense that he got his people back into his land, because he was going to do it one way or the other, because the promise is yea and amen with God, and so he was going to do it. So thank you for being with us, and thank you for your understanding, and think about that when you go and get involved with this perverseness, this sinfulness, this perversion, this all this stuff that's going on, and the blood and all this stuff that God loathed. And it was absolutely contaminating the very thing that God's Son created for us to have in goodness and in greatness. And so God had to clean it up again. He's the DHEC of the world in that sense. God bless you.